with its foundations firmly rooted in and established in biblical truth. And it's based on the 12-step program with an accompanying 8 principles that we find in what's referred to as the Beatitudes in Matthew's gospel. They offer participants a clear path to salvation and discipleship. Celebrate recovery brings hope and freedom, sobriety and healing, and the opportunity to give back one day at a time to the one and only true higher power, Jesus Christ. Well, today, Celebrate Recovery has helped more than 17,000 people at Saddleback and has literally spread across the globe, helping thousands and thousands of people find hope and healing in Christ. Well, the overarching theme of this message series that we're going to talk about today comes from a promise that we find in Isaiah 57. God is speaking to the Israelites, and he says this: I have seen what they do, but I will heal them anyway. I will lead them. I will comfort those who mourn, bringing words of praise to their lips. Now, here's the really good news, is that while these words were originally spoken over and intended for God's people some 2,500 years ago, they're just as much for us today as they were for them. Look what happens if we change the pronouns around just a little bit. God speaks to us. And he says, I have seen what you do, but I will heal you anyway. I will lead you. I will comfort you. I will comfort you who mourn, bringing words of praise to your lips. Now, can we just kind of let that sink in a minute for what God wants to do in our lives? He says, if you've been hurt, I will heal you. He says, if you're confused, I will lead you. He says, if you've ever felt helpless to change anything, I want to help you change. He says, if you've never felt like anyone understands your problems, I do, and I want to comfort you. God says, if you feel anxious or worried or afraid, I want to offer you peace. Now, the fact is, life is tough. We live in an imperfect world. We have all been hurt by ourselves and others, and we've done a lot of hurting. For some of us, that pain is excruciating and debilitating. You know, the Bible says all have sinned. It's our universal condition. All have sinned. That means that none of us are perfect, that we've all blown it. We have all made mistakes. That's why I think this series and this program that we're going to start is for everyone. Because everyone in this room, including me, needs recovery. Unless you've lived a perfect life. Anybody who's perfect? But if you haven't lived a perfect life, if you've ever been hurt, or have a habit, or have a hang-up that you want to get rid of, you need recovery. So my guess is that there are some of you in this room this morning wondering what this series has to say to you. You might be thinking, I've got it all pretty well together. Just look around, check out my life. You'll see. I don't need recovery from anything. I've got it pretty well together. Or there might be some of you in this morning that they're like, great, here's my list. Where do we start? If you're stuck in a hurt, a habit, or a hang-up that you desperately need to shake free of, Celebrate Recovery, the road to recovery is offered for you. And as I said, if we get perfectly honest with one another, truth be told, every single one of us in this room would admit, yes, I need help. I have a hurt. I have a habit. I have a hang up that I need to get rid of. So I put in your bulletin notes and up on the screen a sampling of just some of the hurts, habits, and hang ups that come to mind. I want to invite you to check out the list or look in your bulletin. Read them over. Is yours there? If not, I've even left a blank there for you. And in light of the events that we've seen this week, maybe some of us have a habit or a hang up about anger or prejudice or whatever. What's yours? Maybe trust. Here's what I want to invite you to do this morning as we're kicking off this series. I want to invite you to be vulnerable. Like, really vulnerable, and you get to do it right there in your seat without anybody watching you. As you look at the list in your bulletin or up here, or if you filled in the blank on the other, I'm wondering, would you really look at that one or those ones and just circle it? What's your habit? What's your hurt? Or what's your hang up that you desperately need the healing touch of God to reach in and touch? You don't need to share it with anybody because this is for you. This is for you. Now, before we go on, I want to share with you the good news that I will keep reminding you about over and over and over again in this series. Regardless of your problem, regardless of what you need recovery from, whether it's emotional, financial, relational, spiritual, sexual, or whatever it is, the steps to recovery are exactly the same. They're always the same, and they work. You can literally find the testimonies of thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people to see that God is in the business of healing and offering hope for our habits, our hurts, and our hang-ups. You don't have to stay where you are. You don't have to stay in the pain. You can move towards healing and wholeness, and we can find it in God's word because he addresses it. So the principle for recovery that we're going to look at in this series, as I said, are found in the Bible. You might even call the Bible the original recovery manual. In 1935, a couple of guys formulated based on scripture what is now known as the classic 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, and it's used by hundreds of other recovery groups. According to people who study this kind of stuff, there are some 20 million plus Americans in recovery groups every week, and there are some 500,000 different groups, all with the original basis of being in God's word. So as we begin our journey on the road to recovery, we got to look at the first step. There's always a first step. And just like jumping in a pool filled with cold water, the first step for many of us is usually the hardest. That's the good news. The first step's usually the hardest. But it's also the bad news, because it prevents some of us from jumping in the pool. Or some of us like to just put our toe in, be like, nah, too cold. Another great metaphor for life and dealing with life. So the first step to recover is this. Realize you're not God. You might be thinking, I know that. Do you? Realize we're not God. As I said, these eight principles that we're going to look at come right out of Scripture, from the Beatitudes, from Jesus' teaching. In Matthew 5:10, Jesus says this, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. He blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. So if we need him, that means we're not him. So we got to realize our need for God. Now, if you look at your notes, you'll notice that that involves at least two things. It involves, first, letter A, we have to admit our inability to control our tendency to do the wrong thing. You might even say we're powerless. We're going to talk about that in a second after we do the other one. But we got to recognize that we are powerless. We have this inability to control our tendency to do the wrong thing. And letter B, we have to admit that our life is unmanageable. Whatever the hurt, the habit, the hang-up is, whatever that thing is or those things are, the first thing we have to realize is we can't fix it on our own because we're not God. We need the very presence and power of God in our lives to move past the hurts, the habits, and the hang-ups in our life. The Apostle Paul put it spectacularly in Romans, actually 7 in your notes. It says 5. I apologize for that typo. Romans 7, verses 15 through 17. Paul, the guy who has written the majority, apart from the Gospels, of the New Testament. The guy who Jesus did this miraculous thing where he moved from persecutor to pastor, from atheist to evangelist. I mean, the sense of God doing amazing things. He wasn't really quite an atheist, but he just lived this life based on the law. But he recognized this thing about himself. Look what he says. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Anybody else? Instead, I do what I hate. I am not the one doing wrong. It is the sin in me that does it. Now, this is not a cop-out from Paul. This is not blaming. This is not excusing. This is reality. It's looking at the fact that he has this inability, he is powerless to control his tendency to do the wrong thing, and he can't manage it on himself because it's just what he does. Think about it this way. Do you ever stay up late when you know you should go to sleep? I did that last night. Praise God for coffee. Do you ever eat or drink more calories than your body needs? Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. Thanks for being honest. Do you ever feel like you ought to exercise, but you don't? Do you ever know the right thing to do, but you don't do it? Have you ever known something is wrong, but you do it anyways? Have you ever known you should be unselfish, but you're selfish anyway? Anybody getting these? Have you ever tried to control somebody or something and found it was uncontrollable? All you recovering control freaks, please raise your hand. Yeah. The rest of you are liars. Or you don't want to fix it. Do you find yourself unable to disconnect electronically? Maybe some of you are doing it right now. If you are, put them down. This is for you. Do you ever find yourself shopping when you don't really need anything? Have you ever said, I have nothing to wear? And truth be told, your spouse can be like, oh, yes, you do. Do you find yourself drawn to websites that you know if someone, maybe even your kids or your spouse, walked up behind you, as they do so well, what you doing? That you'd be ashamed beyond belief? Because studies tell us huge percentage of Americans struggle with internet pornography, like off the chart. You ever have? If your answer was yes to any of those, well, welcome to the human race. You need recovery. We all do. The Bible describes the universality of our problem as this. It's our sin nature. It's our universal problem. We all have it. And it gets us into all kinds of trouble. We do things that aren't good for us. We don't do things that are. We want what we wouldn't, we want what we shouldn't have, and we don't have what we want. It's our inclination to sin. And the problem is this: ever since the fall, apart from Jesus, it's our behavioral default. As Charles Spurgeon said, as the salt flavors every drop in the Atlantic, so does sin affect every atom of our nature. It's so sadly there, so abundantly there, that if you cannot detect it, you are deceived. Spurgeon was one of the great, great pastors and theologians. In Romans 3, Paul reiterates the universality of our sin problem. He says, all have turned away. No one does good, not a single one. So if we've all got this problem of doing what we don't, shouldn't do, and not doing what we should, what should we do about it? Stay the same? That's insane, right? You've heard the expression, right, from Einstein, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. See, God doesn't want us to keep doing the same thing over and over and over. He wants to grow in our relationship with him. He wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and perfect and pleasing. Well, as I said a few moments ago, the first step to recovery is realizing that we're a mess, that we're not God, that we need his help. But again, truth be told, we all want to play God. And this is at the root of our sin problem. We don't want anybody telling us what's right or wrong with us. We want to decide that for ourselves. We don't want to be told what to do. We want to tell others what to do. We don't want others to call the shots. We want to call the shots, right? We want to make the rules, and we want to live the way we want to live with the mantra, if it feels good, baby, do it. See, we not only want to play God, but getting back to your notes, we want to be in charge. And we want to be in control. We really do. We want to be in charge and we want to be in control, don't we? Because we know best. It wasn't just Father knows best. It's we all think we know best. So we want to be in charge and we want to be in control. We want to be in charge and we want to be in control of our image. We are in control and we want to be in charge of what other people see in us. And so we'll spend thousands upon thousands of dollars to make us over, to change who we are, to present this image of who we are when we might not be that at all. We want to control what people think about us. We want to control and be in charge of other people, don't we? Nobody likes to be the low person on the totem pole. Everybody wants to be in charge, don't they? Everybody wants to be in control because we think if we can be in charge and in control, it is just going to be better. Anybody else there? Now, don't get me wrong. In certain circumstances, baby, that is so true, right? But we want to be in charge. We want to be in control. We don't want other people telling us what to do. We want to be in charge. We want to be in control of our problems. And we do it so well. I can handle it. I don't need any, I really don't need anybody help. I don't need your help. I can quit anytime. I discovered after I married my wife, who I married up, and you would all agree on that, is that one of the habits that I needed, like, serious intervention on was my proclivity towards sarcasm. I was good at it. But in my wife's family, they are not sarcastic about anything. Nothing. And I realized it wasn't really good for me or for our relationship. It was a bad habit that I had gotten into. And man, sometimes it's like that whack-a-mole game. Like you feel like you get it controlled and it like pops up again. And you're like, where's the hammer? You know, you like that game? Yeah, you whack it down, you like got rid of that one. But no sooner do you get rid of that one than what happens? Golly, another one jumps up. And you just like whack those up, and then what happens? That one that you whacked first, it comes back up again. We want to control our problems. I'm always intrigued when we talk about inviting Christ into our life to be our Lord and our Savior. I contend to you that we all buy into and we all want the Savior part. Because we know we're a mess. We all know that we're sinful. We all know that we fall short of God's glorious standard. We all know that we ain't get to heaven on our own. So we desperately need a Savior. That's the easier one. The harder one is to let Jesus be our Lord or our leader. We're using the words of Isaiah, not my ways, but your ways. Where Isaiah says, your ways are far above my ways. That's the hard one for us. Because we do what we shouldn't do, and we don't do what we should do. Why? It's the nature of sin in us. And so we try to be in charge and in control of our image, of other people, of our problems, and our pain. This is a big one. Because we have become experts at being in charge and being in control of our pain by covering it up. By hiding it. By not letting anybody else see it. We have secret addictions. We have compulsions towards spending, towards relationships. You know, like, if I could just get that one relationship, it'd be so good. Money, things, clothes. Just the list goes on and on. And we look for other things to mask over that pain. But the problem with other things, instead of the thing, Jesus, the problem with other things is they're temporary and they go away. As fast as stuff comes into our hand, it goes away. And so nothing apart from this vital, ongoing, life-changing relationship with Jesus is ever going to help us get over the pain that we have in our lives. We invite Christ into that so that we're not in charge of it and we're not in control of it. And we say, not my will, O God, but yours be done. So the first step is to realize that we're not God and to recognize that the problem is our sin nature. So the cause of our problem is our sin nature. And as we're going to talk about as we work through this series, we're going to also talk about the consequences of this sin problem that we have. And I'll just mention those briefly because, we could spend a lot of time just talking about this, but I want to move past those because I want to talk about the cure this morning and the time that we have left. But there are consequences in our lives of trying to play God. One of those is fear. Why do you think the Bible says over 365 times, don't be afraid? Because we are great at making ourselves afraid. Why? Because we're great at wanting to play God. Why? Because it's our sin nature. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. That's the only thing I got out. Is it algebra or geometry? Sorry. But fear. In the garden, God did this amazing thing with Adam and Eve. He puts Adam and Eve in this place and he calls it paradise. And he says, all of this is for you. You get everything in here. This is one thing. Because God had to introduce choice so that we understand the nature of love. He says, you can have anything and everything in the garden, just don't touch that tree. Don't eat it. Don't look at it. Don't touch it. Stay away from it. It's not good for you. Just this one thing. Okay, like everything else on the face of the planet is yours, Adam and Eve. Just don't eat that one. They blew that one. Quickly. And then what happened? Genesis 3:10. God is looking for Adam and Eve. He asks them, where are they? Which, by the way, is not a geographical question. It's a relational question. Where are you? And Adam replies, I heard you walking in the garden, and so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Fear is one of the results of trying to play God because we recognize we're not in control. It's one of the things that just... it makes us afraid. But God doesn't want us to be afraid. So over and over and over again, he says, don't be afraid. Another consequence we have of trying to play God is frustration. Frustration. Again, Paul so eloquently put this. When we look more in chapter 7, Paul says, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. What is he saying? Paul recognizes the fact that there are parts of his life that have yet to be fully transformed by the renewing power of the Holy Spirit in his life. He describes our universal condition. We all have that. As we continue to grow in our relationship with Christ, God wants to continually transform and reform and all those things in our lives to bring hope and healing to them. But those places cause us frustration. When we want to be in charge and we want to be in control and we can't be in charge and we can't be in control, we are frustrated, aren't we? You've heard the expression, let go and let God. Not really great with little pithy statements, but there's some real truth in that one. That we just, in our lives, have to be like, man, I gotta let it go. You wanna sing the song? Let it go, let it go. Can't hold me back anymore. Okay, I won't sing it. Those of you who don't have little girls, ask somebody with a little girl, right? And so we've got to figure out how to reduce that frustration in our lives. And the first thing we do to reduce it is recognizing we're not God. A third consequence of trying to play God, the sin nature, is fatigue. Getting tired. Hiding our problems is taxing. Hiding our problems, knowing, trying to always keep in control and being like, okay, got to be this way to these people and this way to these people, and I can't really let these people in, but I let these people in. So what if these people see those people and those people talk to these people? Oh, you know, they might see me for who I really am. And we get fatigued over that. David, described as a man after God's own heart. Man, he blew it several times. One of those was really big. But he blew it. But look what he realizes in Psalm 32. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer hour heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. When David decides to come clean, he finds freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. When the Holy Spirit takes up reign and rule in our life, there is freedom. Because we don't have to be what we've been. We don't have to do what we've done. We get to walk in newness of life. And we don't have to get tired and frustrated and be fearful. One of the other consequences of trying to play God, and we do this one really well too, is failure. We blow it. We blow it. Proverbs 28:13 says, people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. Great news. When we blow it and we own it, we receive mercy. Lamentations 3:23, God says, for his mercies are new every morning or every day. That, y'all, is like incredible news, that God's mercy is new every day. So the problem that we have is that we want to play God, that we've got this sin nature in us. That's the cause of our problem and the consequences of just of us being in that, of being in that place where we want to be in charge and want to be in control. And we work really hard to do that. It causes things like fear and fatigue and frustration and failure. But God has the cure. God doesn't want us to stay where we've been and do what we've done. He brings newness of life, and I want to talk about that for just a moment, because really this whole series is going to be talking about that. So the cure of trying to play God is to admit that you're powerless without him. Some would say that's weakness. I would say that is the profound strength. When we realize that we cannot handle life on our own, and many of us try, or here's what we do: God, I'm giving it all to you, and then we take back a little bit. Or I'll give you this part, but maybe not this part. God says, give me all of you, and I will do amazing, spectacular things with you. But we have to do that. We have to admit that we're powerless without God. Now, this is huge. That we are powerless without God. We are powerless to change. Good intentions are just that, intentions. Well, I'm gonna, or I'm hoping to, or one day. The problem for most of us is change doesn't happen until the pain of the same is greater than the pain of the change. And we all linger in that pain of the same for a really long time, longer than we need to. But when you invite God into that mix, that we recognize that we are powerless without him, we recognize that we can't change on our own, we recognize that we are powerless to control. One of the things I talk about with couples when I do premarital counseling with them is I say to them, hear me really closely on this, you are not responsible for each other. You are responsible to the relationship, but not for each other. Why? Because we can't control other people. Man, we try. I try to control my kids. Oh, baby, I try to control my kids. We try to control other people. Oh, we really try to do that. But really? How many times have you found yourself going, why'd you do that? I would have. Well, you're not me. We can't control anybody but us. And we can only control us by surrendering control to the power of God. And we've got to admit that we're powerless to cope. And some of us just got to hit rock bottom before we're like, can't do it. With addicts, generally, like, they hit rock bottom. For those of us who maybe deal with some other hurts or habits or hang-ups that really aren't quite so bad, we think, as addictions, is that we got to hit rock bottom when we're like, our marriages are really in peril. Or when our job is on the line. Or when we recognize that we wear different masks with different people. And oh dear God, if those people would ever meet. And that takes such energy. Useless, needless energy. Because when we admit that we are powerless without God, we recognize this truth from James 4:6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Who are the humble? Those who recognize their need for God. And you have often heard, if you've been around here, you've often heard me say that grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Well, I want to mix that up a little bit. I want to give you just a slightly different definition of grace. And it's just as powerful. Grace is the power to change. It's the power to change, and we all have access to it. So here's, again, what I want to happen in this series, is I want you to seriously look at the list, and if your thing isn't on the list, add it to the list and bring it every week as we work through these beatitudes, these places, these teachings of Jesus, how he doesn't want us to stay where we've been. He wants us to find abundance and freedom and hope and healing. But we got to take the steps to do that. We have to be responsive to the grace of God in our lives because he's not going to force herself on us. So here's the question. Do you want to change? Do you have a hurt or a habit or a hang-up that is in desperate need to be redeemed? We all have them. We just need to identify them. Let's pray. God, I want to pray that we would just all be incredibly transparent with you. That we wouldn't just listen to a message like this or look at the notes and think, oh, I got the perfect person who needs to hear that one. But that we look at it and say, oh my goodness, this is about me too. That I have a hurt, a habit, or a hang-up that is just messing up my life. And I desperately need the power and the presence of God through his indwelling Holy Spirit to come and just mix things up and transform things and to change things so that I can walk in freedom and hope and healing. And so, God, I pray that you would do a work in each of us today and in the days ahead, that you would just keep bringing this to our mind over and over and over and over and over again, so that we would fully submit ourselves to you, the only hope, the only true healing, and that we would receive that and that we'd walk in the new life that we receive from you. So God, I thank you. I thank you that more than 2,500 years ago, you spoke to us. And you said, I have seen what you do, but I will heal you anyway. I will lead you, and I will comfort you who mourn, bringing words of praise to your lips, that you bless those who are poor and realize their need for you. So we need you, Lord. So come, Lord Jesus. Have your reign and rule in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name. So right now, our folks are going to come around, and it's our opportunity to give back to God in the form of tithes and offerings. And so as the baskets are coming around, I just want to highlight a couple things real quick. As you see in your bulletin, we are kicking off this Celebrate Recovery ministry, and it's not just for addictions, okay? And it's an amazing ministry, and I want to encourage you to think about it and pray about it. We're kicking it off on August 29th. Kenya and Diana Ha and Cindy Martin and several others from our church are part of our leadership team to bring this ministry to us. And I want you to pray about and think about what might your role be in that. Do you want to take it? It's kind of a small group study. It's like little modules, and the first module is 8 or 10 or 12 weeks, somewhere around there. Or do you want to be a part of our leadership with that to kind of maybe help facilitate a small group, or maybe even to be in hospitality or welcome people who come? What we know from Saddleback is over 70% of the people who came weren't even part of their church. It's a tremendous outreach that we're going to be fully employed and deployed in here, trying to recognize the needs in our community and offer that place of hope and healing. So what I would encourage you to think and pray about what you might do for that. Secondly, if you have kids in our Kids Point, I want to remind you that next weekend, July 17th, they're tie-dyeing t-shirts. So wear like your grubby clothes that you might, the kids love, you know, that they might get stuff on them. Karen Edwards and Jamie Weckstein are kind of leading this for us. And if they need everybody to bring a white t-shirt, or you can sign up today and pay out in the Kids Point table out there, and they'll pick up a white t-shirt for you. So parents, that's next weekend. Bring a white t-shirt or sign up, and your kids get to tie-dye a t-shirt next weekend. It's going to be really fun. Last thing we need to do before we leave this morning is that we have a group of folks who are heading out on a mission trip this week. They are going to Pine Ridge. And I want to invite those folks, all you guys who are going to Pine Ridge, would you just come right here and stand in the middle of our community here? Because we're going to pray for you. We're going to ask God to bless you. This is a part of the group that's coming. This is from several churches. Brian, how many people are even going? Do you, like, wild guess? 43 is what Greg said. It was 44, but Greg can't go. If you guys have been watching Greg has hurt his back, and he has not probably going to be able to go. That's so tough, and because he really wants to go. But these folks are going, and you all have helped. We're going with them, in a sense, because of your donations of craft things and toiletries and all kinds of really cool things you guys helped out with that they get to take with them. And they're going to be in mission and ministry to the people of the Pine Ridge Indian Reservations, one of the poorest places in the country. And so it's going to be a week of missions and outreach. And so we're going to pray for them. So I want to invite you guys to just simply be in prayer. And if you would do this for me, it's not nothing magical or mystical. It's just a way that we identify with these folks. If you feel comfortable doing that, you can close your eyes. If you just extend your arm out kind of towards these guys, that you are just lifting them up in your prayers. And we're just going to pray over them right now. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these folks who have said yes to you, to go and to serve these people groups at Pine Ridge. Lord, I pray that you would pour out your power in them in supernatural ways. Use them, oh God, for a transforming influence, a transforming work in the lives of the children and the men and the women that they will be ministering to. Let those people see Jesus in each and every one of these folks and the rest of their team. Lord, I pray that there might be some kids and some youth and some adults who would come into a life-saving relationship with you as a result of their ministry. But we know, God, if just one does that, you would be so pleased. And so, Lord, we pray that you would watch over them. We pray that you would make their way safe. We pray that you would remove every obstacle that might be in their way right now or that is even attempting to be in their way, that you would help them to just move through that, and that you, again, would use them in a powerful way to bring the gospel, the hands and the feet and the voice of Christ to the people of Pine Ridge. Keep them strong, keep them safe, keep them healthy, we pray. Anoint them with power beyond what they have in their own strength. Father, again, we thank you that they have said yes to you. Use them, we pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.